Let me start off by saying good morning and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. What a pleasure it is to be in the house of the Lord this morning, gathered together with the saints, singing praises, and remembering the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. And if you are visiting with us this morning, we want you to consider that you are indeed our honored guests. And we're truly, truly happy to have you visiting with us this morning. And we hope that any time that you're in the area, or that you are just passing through, feel free to stop by. Our doors swing on welcome hinges, and we're always, always happy to worship God in spirit and truth, and more importantly, in love. If you hadn't noticed, I've been gone, and I'm back now. And what a great, great experience it was for me to go back home to Memphis to preach a gospel meeting to my family and friends and people who I hadn't seen, you know, elementary school teachers, the whole nine. And it was really great and refreshing for me. But I am so happy to be home. I am. I missed you guys terribly. If you would, please, if you have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah chapter 2. That's Nehemiah chapter 2. And if you have your electronic devices, that's Nehemiah chapter 2. And while you turn there, or while you get your electronic devices or whatever you will be following along with us from, I want to share a story with you. I heard a story about three preachers who decided to go on a fishing trip. And while they're out on the boat, they decided, because they cannot let their hair down all the time, they said, well, let us let our hair down and let's talk about the one thing, that one sin that we struggle with, so we can pray about that for one another. And the first preacher says, hey man, I struggle with gambling. You know, I go get lottery tickets and I sneak out all times of night. I need you to pray with me. Pray for me about that. And then the second one says, well, I have a hard time. My biggest thing is cheating. I cheat on my taxes, and I've been doing it for a long time, and I really want to get over that and do better. And then the third preacher, they looked at him and he didn't say anything, and they waited and they waited. And they said, listen, we're not getting off of this boat until you tell us what you struggle with the most. And they said, he said, you sure? And they said, yes. And he says, well, all right. He said, the thing that I struggle with the most is gossip, and I can't wait to get off this boat. The theme that I want to use, that I will be doing a series of lessons from, is about finding light in a world filled with darkness. And I think that this is a great series of lessons that I want to do right now in this mini series about finding light in the midst of darkness. And this morning I want to talk about the devices that Satan uses to extinguish our lights, because we ought to be the lights of the world. And the devil truly wants to extinguish that light. But first, before I get into it, have you ever noticed how many negative words begin with the letter D? Think about it. There are a lot of words that begin with the letter D. And please, don't take it personal if your name begins with a D. I don't have a problem with that. As a matter of fact, everybody in my wife's family's name begins with a D, including the Kenna. So you know I don't have a problem with the letter D. I'd probably be in the doghouse. That's another D word, huh? But anyway, there are words like darkness, death, debauchery, debilitating, debt, decay, deceiver, devil, disappointment, dishonesty. In this lesson, I want us to think about these things. But there are other letters, too, that begin with D that the devil uses to extinguish our light. Words like despair, deception, defeat, discouragement, distraction, and depression. These words in particular are just a few of the types of devices that he uses that hinders our relationship, our true growth when it comes to God. Satan is the master manipulator. He looks for, he tries to come at us with a full arsenal of things to get our lights to be dimmed. His whole MO, his mission in life is to seek out, to kill, to steal, and destroy. Now, as we take a look at Nehemiah chapter 2, we're going to look at the story of Nehemiah and his desire to rebuild the wall in Jerusalem. And we can make some practical applications as we go through this story about our lives and recognizing when we are being attacked by the devil, by the forces of darkness. But we need to know how we can fight back. Now, if we're going to fight back, and anything that you do, you know you must have the right tools. You do not bring a hammer to paint a wall, and you do not bring a paintbrush to hammer a nail. If you're going to do it the right way, you need the proper tools. We first must know that a weapon does not need to be the biggest or the baddest. You don't need the hammer of Thor. You don't need the cape of Superman. You don't need the whip of truth from Wonder Woman. All you need is the B-I-B-L-E. You don't have to worry about that. That's, you want to lay the smack down on the Satan? You want to lay smack down on the forces of darkness? Then you open up your Bible, you open up your mouth, and you pray. Satan's greatest weapon are sometimes those who seem insignificant. He uses insignificant things to try to get us to fall short. And frankly, he likes it that way because insignificant things to us seem to be small because we don't even see it coming. They seem to sneak up on us. And Satan likes the subtlety of it all. He is the master of disguise. So in Nehemiah chapter 2, looking at verse 1. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. And I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins, and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to God, to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of King's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress, of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the houses that I shall occupy." And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. Then I came to the governors of province beyond the river and gave them the king's letter. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. We see that Nehemiah was in despair about the condition of his homeland. The Jerusalem wall had been destroyed and the city was in ruins. And what he wanted to do was go to the king and say, "Hey, king, I need some help." So Nehemiah asked for help and he asked for assistance with safe travel and material as he accomplishes his mission. He got all of that and then some. He had officers of the army and horsemen. When I think about that, I think about that's how God works. But I want you to notice something about Nehemiah that most of us don't do. Nehemiah is a praying man. Even before he would give the king an answer, he would go to God for counsel first. In his time of despair, he went to God in prayer. When disparity comes, saints, we need to pray. Many of us do not access this blessing. It is a free form of communication that we have to tell our Heavenly Father what's going on in our lives. We allow Satan to bring in other parts of his arsenal, such as deception and despair and defeat, and it keeps us from seeking God. That is the first form in which we need to communicate with him. We have convinced ourselves that there is no possible way of redemption. And when you get to that point, what is born and birthed out of that is called depression. And we need to be clear of that. Listen, my friends, depression is a real, real part of Satan's arsenal. We must be on guard and busy doing the Lord's business at all times, focusing on the word at all times. We know that some depression is brought on by chemical imbalances in the brain. But that's not what I'm talking about. I know that that is a real thing. But a lot of what we see today relates to depression is not just brought on by the chemical imbalance. The majority of it is brought on because we're moving away from the light of God and walking into darkness. See, when you trust God and you put your faith in God, yeah, you may go through some hard things, but you know where your help comes from. You know that you don't have to stay in despair. You know that you don't have to be defeated when you're on the team with the one who's overcome the world, the one who has overcome sin, the one who has been raised with all power in his hand. You know that you're on the winning team. And like Nehemiah, we can pray for safety while we're on our journey in this earth. When you're going through the obstacles, the dips, and all the potholes in life, when you're dealing with sin, you can trust and put your faith in God through prayer that he will see you through. Now, let's put first things first. First, we must seek the counsel of God when we're going through anything. Whatever it is that you're going through, we need to seek the counsel of God. The problem with many of us is that we have not truly repented. We may be sorry, but we haven't truly repented because we have not truly turned away from that thing. That one thing that keeps showing up, keeps rearing its ugly head every single time we turn around. But in Nehemiah, I want you to think about what he did. Nehemiah, he went back to God and he repented of his sins and for the wickedness of the Jews for not keeping the law. He said, first, I need to get it right in my heart. I need to get things right with you first. And it was because of that wickedness of the people that disparity crept in. Look at Nehemiah verses 1-6. It says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord, verse 5. And I said, O Lord, in Nehemiah chapter 1. And I said, O Lord of God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenants and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. He was covering everything. He made sure that he prayed and covered all the things that he needed to cover because there was a mission that needed to be completed. He didn't need despair. He didn't need discouragement. He didn't need dissension. He didn't need none of the D's. What he needed was the F, was the faith. What he needed was the P, to pray. What he needed was the T, to trust in God. And he did that. Nehemiah is ready to begin working on the wall. He says, I trust you and I know that you're going to help me. But Satan uses devices to extinguish that very light and that hope that he has. The same way he does it with you. The same way when you have hope. The same way when you rededicate your life. The same way when you ain't been in church in 3 weeks and now you're back. And then now you're doing good for 2 weeks and something else comes up. He will use every single arsenal to defeat you, to discourage you, to put you in despair. And Nehemiah chapter 4. Looking at verses 1-3, the Bible says, now when Sanballat heard that they were building the wall, he was angry, greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish and burn ones at that? Tobiah and the Ammonite was beside himself, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. I think that Satan works the same way as he's working right now using Sanballat. He says, what are you doing? when God's purpose is trying to be carried out, Satan tries to get in the way, just as he's trying to get in the way of Nehemiah. And he uses some tactics, the same ones that he was using then today. He uses his minions like Sanballat and Tobiah to mock them. You know that we are made fun of for what we believe in. You know you're made fun of for doing what's right. You know you've been made fun of because you dress properly. You know you've been made fun of because you read, you go to church, you pray, you sing, you're thoughtful, you exercise couth. People have a problem when people are doing what is right. And as Christians, I'm just here to tell you simply, you're going to get laughed at and mocked. You're going to be made fun of because you've chosen to follow Christ. And I particularly want to talk to my young people really quickly in this area. Young people, listen. Do not ruin your life seeking the things of this world. Sin has its momentary pleasures. I want you to listen to this. A moment of pleasure in sin can bring eternal consequences. Your momentary pleasure for that moment, whatever you've decided to do, the moment you walk away from God, the moment you try to look like your friends, the moment you try to worship and think and believe like your friends, and you know it is wrong, you know in your heart it is wrong, it is not worth the eternal consequence that you're setting yourself up for. You need to be ye separate, set apart. You need to come out from among them, looking more like Christ and less like the world. And listen, the Bible never teaches us, young people, and those of us who have been in the faith all of our lives, that this is going to be easy because you were baptized in the Christ. He never said the moment that you made your public confession that your walk was going to be easy. The moment you straighten up your life, the moment you said that I've been out in the world, I rededicated my life, and from this point on, it's going to be easy. He never promised that. He never promised that when you picked a spouse and you decided to have children, that being married was going to be easy. He didn't say that having children was going to be easy. He didn't say coming to worship and being faithful and doing what is just, keeping your mind stayed on the things that are above and not thinking about the things of this world was going to be easy. So what happened? When life gets hard, what Nehemiah did is what we need to do. In Nehemiah chapter 4, looking at verse 4, he prayed again. That is the answer, right? When you're going through something, you need to pray. Nehemiah didn't make any snappy remarks or any bad decisions when he needed to get an answer from God. He simply prayed. He waited. He trusted. He hoped. And everything that he believed, he put that in God. And after all, isn't God big enough to handle the problems and the issues that we face today? Why is it that we give the devil so much credit? And we limit God. We limit his power. We limit his might. We limit his word. But Nehemiah trusted him. Prayer foes Satan's first attempt to discourage. But I want you to know he doesn't give up easy. Let's look at verses 7 and 8. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs, the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the work was going ahead and that the gaps in the wall of Jerusalem were being repaired, they were furious. They all made plans to come and fight against Jerusalem and throw us into confusion. If mocking them wasn't going to stop them, then the next thing that the devil wanted to do was an all-right attack to discourage them. But I'm warning you, beloved, that we need to be on guard. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, be self-controlled and alert. Be self-controlled and alert. Be in the word, be praying and keeping your mind stayed on the fact that we do not wrestle with flesh and blood. There are principalities, there are forces of darkness that we fight with. And I want you to know that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. And that person is you and me. And he's not going to take it easy on you for any other reason that you think he may, or he's not paying attention to you. He's our enemy and he's out to destroy you. He cannot have what you have. His faith is sealed. He knows where he's going. There is nothing more that he can do, and misery loves company, and he wants you to accompany him to hell. But look now at Nehemiah's, how he responded in verse 9. it says, but we prayed. It seems so simple, doesn't it? That, oh, I'm going through something. I need to pray. I need something is up and coming. I need to pray my health. I need to pray my marriage. I need to pray my children. I need to pray my finances. I need to pray the work of the church. I need to pray the members. I need to pray the deacons. You know, we need to pray. But the question is, why don't we do it enough? We do not utilize prayer the way that we need to. But he prayed. In James chapter 5, verse 16, the infallible word of God says, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Another translation says, it's powerful and effective. It's not something that you do and don't expect the results to come. When trouble comes, you pray. When despair comes, you pray. When discouragement comes, you pray. When death comes, you pray. When dissension comes, you pray. When you're discouraged, you pray. When the devil rears his ugly head and begins to bother you and trouble you and shoot his fiery darts at you, you pray. When things are good, you pray. When all your finances are in order, you pray. When the church is growing, you pray. We pray, we pray, we pray. Satan wasn't done yet with all his discouragement. If you look at verse 10, if he couldn't discourage them on the outside, then he wanted to discourage him on the inside. That's what he does. If he can't distract you on the outside, then he'll try to get in your mind. He'll try to plant something in your heart, whether that's the root of bitterness, whether that's unforgiveness, whether that's being unstable in all the things that you do, questioning his power, questioning his love, questioning his might. That's what he does. In verse 10, it says, then the people of Judah began to complain. The workers are getting tired and they're in so much rubble to be moved. We will never be able to build the wall by ourselves. Satan loves complainers. Nothing saps your strength and your motivation and your goals like complainers. That's why God commanded us to give thanks in every situation, so that we will not complain. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Everything. Let me tell you something. Complaining and thankfulness can't coexist. They just can't. And we have to get to a place where we're doing more, being more thankful than complaining. All right. Stay with me. I'm almost in. Nehemiah said in verse 14, then as I looked over this situation, I called together the nobles and the rest of the people and said to them, don't be afraid of the enemy. Remember the Lord, who is great and glorious, and fight for you, brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. Nehemiah addresses the people so they don't be afraid, so they can remember the Lord. The same reason why you come here and you don't forsake the assembly. The reason why you come together and sing praises, so you can be reminded and be thankful of the Lord your God. I want to say that I'm so thankful for the elders that we have here. I'm so thankful for the deacons that we have here. I'm so thankful for the men who are more than capable of evangelizing and preaching the gospel. I'm thankful for the teachers, the women that we have here, that are women that are willing to teach the children and the women so that they can learn. We're so thankful, but I want us to remember that there will be times where we will be tested. There will be times where we will go through some discouragement. But Satan won't be able to keep us down when we put prayer first, put God first and pray and be obedient to him and stay in love and communicating with one another. And we can accomplish God's purpose. 6:1-6, where Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and Arab and the rest of the enemies found out that they had finished rebuilding the wall. They had no gaps remaining. And though they did not have anything remaining, Sanballat and Geshem were messaging him, trying to get him off of his game. But I realized they were plotting to harm him. He says, but I realized they were plotting to harm me. So I replied by sending this message. I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you? 4 times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply. Did you notice that their tactic here is distraction? They're trying to distract Nehemiah. Come on over here and meet with us and talk for a while. Satan used the same tactic today. Let me tell you how he does it. You notice that most of the sports events, the major ones, are held on Sunday. How many people have been asked to get overtime pay so you can pay those bills and take care of stuff that you're behind on to work overtime on Sunday? Many Christian people don't participate in church life because there are other things to fill their lives with on Sunday. Instead of gathering together with the saints, they're whether mow the lawn or wash the car or clean out the gutters. And the list can go on. Our lives are filled with distractions, but distractions aren't necessarily bad, but they're only bad when they take our focus off of God. I think we need to be more like Nehemiah. We need to learn to say this more often when we're trying to be engaged in a great work and Satan is trying to distract us. He says, "Why should I stop working for God, doing what is right, and come and meet and talk with you?" I wanted you incidentally notice the name of the place where they wanted Nehemiah to go. The name of that place was Ono. Isn't that funny? Think about it. And I think we need to exercise that same type of thing. Hey, I want you to come over and party with us and drink. Oh no, I can't do that. Oh, I need you to come over here and get involved with some things that we're doing. Oh no, I can't get involved in that. Oh, I need you to skip and come and work these extra hours. Oh no, I can't do that. I need you to skip and watch the game for me instead of going to services in the evening time. Oh no, I cannot do that. That is the attitude and the mindset we need to have when we're working for God and carrying out His purpose for our lives. Oh no, I'm doing a greater work than what you're trying to get me to do. I'm talking about and dealing with God's business, and you're dealing with the business of the world. I can't come. Oh, Satan wasn't done. He tried to discourage them. He tried to distract them. There was one more tactic. So let's read about it in Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 10 through 13. Later, I went to visit Shemaiah and the son of Deliah and the grandson of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. He said, "Let us meet together inside the temple of God and bolt the door shut. Your enemies are coming to kill you tonight." But I replied, "Should someone in my position run from danger? Should someone in my position enter the temple to save his life? No, I won't do it." I realized that God had not spoken to him, but that he had uttered this prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. They were hoping to intimidate me and make me sin. They would be able to accuse me and discredit me. No one but the priests were permitted by God to enter the temple. So for Nehemiah to hide out in the temple would have been sin. You see what they're trying to do? So the third thing that Satan tries to do to disrupt our work, he will distract you and he will tempt you to sin. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 8, the Bible says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from that Spirit will reap eternal life." I think so often we need to be reminded of the seriousness of sin. I think we play it down. We categorize it. It's not that big. My sin ain't that great. Well, it's not as bad compared to this person. I'm going to tell you something. If it look like sin, talk like sin, walk like sin, smell like sin, it's sin. You can categorize it all you want to. Sin is sin. My grandfather used to say, "You can put wings on a pig and it may fly, but it still ain't a bird." Right? So you can dress up sin all you want to. You can make it look nice. You can dress it down. You can put a nice suit on it. You can put some smell good, some Gucci shoes. You can put it in a $500,000 house. You can put a basketball in the hand, a football in the hand. You can even put a suit on it and put it behind the pool pit. But sin is sin. Sin grieves God and it harms our relationship with God. It's sin. Sin gives Satan an opening into your life to destroy it and get you out of you focusing and fixing your eyes on Jesus. Sin is punishable by God. Sin hurts others. Sin hurts the kingdom. Sin hurts our relationship with God. Sin has natural consequences, and sin as a result brings on guilt, misery, and hell. You can see why sin is such an effective tactic by the enemy, because it is extremely destructive. And although God is always ready to forgive us, I don't want you to forget that there are consequences for every act that we take. Everything that we do has consequences. They're either positive results or negative results. James chapter 4 and verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. So what I'm telling you to encourage you, beloved, today is you must submit yourselves to God. If you have not obeyed the gospel, then you need to make a public confession by having that repentance in your heart. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 33, if you confess me before men, I also confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. You have to make that decision today that I am going to serve him, that I'm going to submit myself to him. And submitting myself to him, I'm going to practice those things by exercising faith, exercising trust, exercising my prayer life and being obedient to him. And I will resist him and he will flee. I encourage you, if you're here today, that when discouragement comes, pray. When distractions get in the way, say, oh no. And when temptations come, submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee. If you're here this morning, just know that you are building a wall. You're building a wall of success between you and your relationship with God. And every single day that you're building to get closer and to get stronger so that your wall can sustain, you are dealing with the distractions. You're dealing with the discouragement. You're dealing with the despair. You're dealing with the depression of this world to tear down your wall and your relationship that links you to God. And if you don't have that, you have an opportunity to do that this morning. You have an opportunity to change your eternal destination. You have an opportunity to change the things that you've been doing in your relationship and how you've been operating with God. So if you are a Christian and you have not done the things that you know you should do, you have an opportunity to make that right, whether that's repenting, whether that's praying. And listen, you don't have to wait till the song sings. I'll walk down with you. I'll walk with you. I'll pray with you. I know that we have able-bodied men that'll pray with you, talk with you, do whatever we can to get you on the right pathway. This is my plea. And if you are not in Christ, I'm telling you, there's no greater membership to be in the membership of Jesus the Christ. There are many benefits to memberships. You have VIP memberships to the golf club, memberships to Planet Fitness, and memberships to all these other places. But there is no greater membership with benefits like this, like being in Christ. So if that is your desire this morning, please come now as together we stand and sing.